Okay, good morning. So enjoy the Scottish weather. Yes. Sunshine outside. Okay. So, the topic for this morning is a bit, at first a bit difficult, but I will try to make theory very short. But we need to do a bit of theory, and I will put there on the screen some quotes of some scholars, just for us to understand the background of what we are trying to say. And then, after that, we'll do something completely different, which is, in my mind, a good illustration of what Bible reading and Bible interpretation could be. So, we will play the Bible as we play music. But first of all, I have here with me... What is it? A book. But you know what the book is all about. Music. So, it's true, if I open it, I can see that it is a church hymnal. All right. If I put it here, do you hear the music? No, you don't. It's dead. So, change your mind. This is the Bible. You put it here. Silence. Death. Dead. Okay? What do you need? You need to open it? Well, you open it and then it is still silent. You need somebody to play. Okay? Too often we have considered the Bible as a kind of magic book, you know? But in itself, the book, the Bible, is dead. Nothing. What do you need? To open it, somebody to open it, and somebody to read it. So, look at the first quote. Sorry, it's in Latin. It is coming from Gregory the Great. He was a pope, right? You have the timing, 540, 604, so 6th, 7th century, all right? Very old quote. In Latin, scriptura cum legentibus crescit. Which means scripture grows with the reader. Or I could translate scripture lives with the reader. So without the reader, nothing. Meaning what? Meaning that we readers are in charge. Well, we consider the text as very important, sacred, holy text. Yes, but you can add whatever you want. In the end, or I could say at the beginning, you need a reader. So, scriptures grows with the reader. And I'm coming back to the different questions we had yesterday. Why do we have so many different interpretations? Because we have many different readers. And the timing is not the same. Within the Adventist Church, you are well aware that the interpretation of some text changed over the years. You remember the first interpretation of the ten virgins? Shut door theory. The pioneers. They came saying, this is the interpretation of the text. Do we still have this interpretation in the church today? No. No. And if you take some other examples, the interpretation of the trumpets in the book of Revelation for the pioneers, well, there was somehow behind the trumpets the story of the Ottoman Empire. Do we still have this interpretation in the church today? We don't. So, different readers, different interpretation, and this is not a surprise, and this is not a consequence of postmodernism. You know, some people would say, oh, yes, this is because of the time in which we are. Postmodernists, you know, they change everything. No. Well, Gregory the Great, you can't consider him as a postmodern. 6th, 7th century, he came saying, scriptures grows with the reader. So we are in charge. We are in charge. And this is very important, and I will come back to that in a moment. But then I would like to add some other quotes. Do you know this man? Umberto Eco? Well, he's not a theologian. You don't know him? Maybe you know the movie, The Name of the Rose, or the book, first of all, a novel, thick novel, 600 pages, very interesting. So he's an Italian guy, not a theologian, but I would say philosopher, writer, okay? Some quotes. The text is a lazy machine which demands to the reader an eager and cooperative work. The text, any text, including the Bible, is a lazy machine which demands the reader an eager and cooperative work. Well, if I go back to that, if you want to have a sound coming out of the book, you need somebody to read and to play. Otherwise, mute, silent. You see what is meant here? The text is a lazy machine which demands the reader an eager and cooperative work. Next one. The text is a woven of wide spaces, interstices to be filled, and the one who wrote it has planned that those interstices would be filled and not left white. Interstices, gaps. Okay? So, you need to read the text, but you are in charge of reading between the lines in order to provide meaning. And when the text has been written, it was planned by the author to leave white spaces or interstices, and the plan is that the readers, they will fill the gaps. So again, you see what's going on here? We are in charge, the reader. The meaning is not automatically attached to that. We are in charge of providing the meaning. So this is a very important task and job. Last sentence, if you can see it, a text is written for somebody to actualize it. To actualize, that is to say, to provide a meaning for today. So very often, too often, we would provide a meaning for yesterday. And if you have a group of young people, they are not interested in that. They would say, what is the meaning of the Bible for us today? This is a book for old people, retirees. We are not interested in that. You need to provide a meaning for us today. And Umberto Eco would say a text is written for somebody to actualize it. Let me see if, yes, where we are. Then, next. Roland Barthes. There is no connection whatsoever between this Barthes and the French goalkeeper of Manchester United years ago. Please. The text itself now plays in all its pluralities of possible meanings. And the reader plays twice over, playing the text as one plays a game, namely to reproduce the text, playing the text as one would play music. And I'm coming back to my music stuff, and we will develop this idea. Because, well, many, he's not the only one, Roland Barthes, to come with this idea that when you read a text, it is as if you were playing music. But nobody came with a kind of illustration of that. What does it mean? How could it work? We're going to do it. We're going to try it in a moment. But notice, so, pluralities of possible meanings. Well, this is a bit difficult for us to accept this idea. that in a given text of the Bible, or behind a given text, there are pluralities of possible meanings. We would like to say, this is the meaning, single, only one. And I told you yesterday that it does not work like that in Judaism. 70 different meanings attached to a given text. And this is the basis of the rabbinical literature. You open, as we said yesterday, you open the Talmud, you open the Mishnah, and you have a list of different interpretations, and most of them are contradictory, different interpretations given of a single text. This is not the way we think within the Adventist Church. This is the interpretation. It is given. While you may vary a bit, but please, don't forget, this is the interpretation, one single and not plural interpretations. Postmodernist would say, no, it does not work like that. You can't tell us that there is only one meaning. So this is a challenge for us. I'm not saying that we should absolutely follow the postmodernist, not at all, but this is a problem, and in the example we will take in a moment, hopefully you will understand that, okay, there is a bit, well, plurality is possible, but a text is a text. You can't change it. We'll come back to that in a moment. So I'm well aware that this is a bit theoretical, but we're going to do something different. So Paul Ricoeur, teacher at Harvard, the reader is absent from the act of writing. The writer is absent from the act of reading. The text thus produces a double eclipse of the reader and the writer. It thereby replaces the relation of dialogue, which directly connects the voice of the one to the hearing of the other. The voice of the one to the hearing of the other. So you see, again, you have the background is more or less music, playing. Okay, so before coming to music, just I don't know if I have a slide for that. No. In today's hermeneutics, do you know what is hermeneutics? So how do we interpret? What does it mean to interpret? Okay. In today's hermeneutic circles, and this is a contribution made mostly by Umberto Eco, a difference is made between two categories of texts. People in charge of hermeneutics or specialists in hermeneutics would say we have two kinds of texts, including in the Bible. We have closed text, and we have open texts. Could you try to understand what's behind? What could be a closed text? And what could be an open text? Sorry? No, this is not, I'm afraid this is not what is behind. Closed in the sense of locked. Yes.
It's like an open question.
Yes.
Perhaps open to other.
You remember filling the gaps in a closed text? There are not that many gaps or interstices.
Thou shalt not kill.
So this is, well, excellent example. Where do we find closed texts in the Bible? Give me examples. You gave one. The commandments. The book of Leviticus, most part of the book of Exodus, this is a closed text. New Testament. Closed text in the New Testament. Of course. Sermon on the Mount. You were told, I tell you, it's locked. All right? Closed text. We could find many other examples. Open text.
Parables.
Sorry?
Parables.
Parables? Uh-huh. Not so sure, because sometimes you have the interpretation which is given by the Lord. This is the meaning of. So you are a bit stuck. But some of them are open. It's true. The best example you could provide of open text. Revelation. Clearly, the book of Revelation is an open text. And you are back. We are back to the conversation we had yesterday. The book of Daniel is an open text. So don't be surprised if we come with different and changing interpretation. The text is open, so open to different readings. All right? Open text, closed text, and he comes taking an example. If you have a closed text, you need to have the good key to open it. You need to have, well, he calls that the code. For example, do we have, I'm not good at that at all, but try to imagine, if I come with a red rose, okay, and I give it to you. Or to you. Or to you. Why are you looking at me? Yes. There is a code. Offering a red rose, there is a code behind. But be careful, because, well, this is the code we have in Western Europe. If you go somewhere else, the code might be different. Right? So there is a code behind the text. Be careful, you know the code. Otherwise, total misunderstanding. Well, if you go to the GP, all right, he would give you a prescription. Poor handwriting, as ever, the GPs, you know, they are allowed to have poor handwriting. So you try to read. Well, you can't read, and you can't understand. You give it, the prescription, to the chemist. Does he need or she needs does she need or he need a dictionary to understand? Immediately, he has got or she has got the code. For us, it's closed text. For them, it's not. So you see how it works? So, enough of theory. Now I want to invite, where is the pianist? He disappeared. Oh.
He's wrapped in a blanket.
All right.
Didn't recognize him.
What's your name again?
Robin,
okay. Robin will do the job for us.
His fingers were so cold, they weren't actually following his brain.
Well, he's dressed like an artist, you see, sir. Oh, yes, so clapping, yes. Yes, yes. And then doing that, I've destroyed my program. Whoop. What is this?
Could be anything.
If you have children, they would say what?
Balloon.
Balloons, balls. Well, it could be anything. All right, circles with different colors, and you try. Why one is green, one is red, one is gray, one is black, one is white. You would start trying to guess and to understand what is behind the color. There is no meaning behind the color, but we have different colors, different circles. They could be anything. They could be, yes, balloons. Okay. What is the difference between slide 1 and slide 2? Color, all right? So, instead of having different colors, we have only two colors, black and white. So, interpretation is a bit different because, well, you can imagine different balloons black and white. Yes, could be possible, but Black and white, okay. Sorry? Different, well, are you sure that you see black, black, and white, white? Are you interpreting? Yes, yes, yes. What is this? So you see how it changes? So this is not a balloon any longer, but you understand the difference between slide 1 and slide 2? So we had different colors, and then we had black and white, and then suddenly we have little bars which are added to the balloons, and then at first it can't be anything. Now it is what? Notes. Notes. All right. Okay. Then balloons? No. Notes? Yes. We have lines. So could you play that? Could you play that for us, please? Do you agree with him?
No.
Why?
He's got it wrong.
Why? Yes, he puts timing, and there is no timing here. So he played something, but I could come next to the board and to keyboard and say, okay. Am I correct? Or is he correct? No? Why? Well, if I... Yes. How do you know that it is correct? With that, you could play anything. You could play anything. You follow me? What is missing? Okay. Clef. Clef and sharp. So, then you see, at first, you could play anything. At first, you could play anything.
Not quite, I would suggest. What you're narrowing down, but the anything, because you have a certain definition already, is not absolutely...
No, it's not absolutely anything, but nevertheless, I could have put another key clef at the beginning, and it would have sounded completely something different. So this is why it's completely open at first. Okay. So you see, but now, could you play that? No. It's not the good one. Sorry.
Sorry. Yeah, the same one.
The following one you have. Number six.
Okay, you skipped one.
Do you agree?
Yes.
Could it be something else?
Yes.
Could it be something else? You say yes, it could. The rhythm. Oh, but there is no rhythm for the moment. You want me to change the?
Okay.
So you want to say something? No. But you can. You can sing if you want. So, could you say? Could you play it again?
Same one.
Yeah, the same one. Number six. So this is what we have on the screen. It can't be something else. But is it music? Yes, I'm not sure. Sorry?
A bit boring.
Well, you could change the pace. What could you do with that? Sorry.
A harmony.
No, don't go too fast. What could you do with that? Yes, change the timing. Do whatever you want. No, don't look at that. Change the timing. Play as you want. Okay, you could do that. Or I could come and say, okay. Who is right? Nothing is said. Okay? You can change the pace. You can go slow. You can go fast. You can put... this is music, but not yet. Totally music. Something is missing. What is missing? Okay. So, could you play that? That is number...
Seven?
So, well, it's going to become more complicated in a moment. So, you remember we started with circles, balloons, and then black and white, and then notes. And then, the more we go, the less we have open options. You see what I mean? The more we go, and now, if he would change the pace, he would say, no, this is not what is written. We still have circles. We still have circles. You remember? And the notes we have here are exactly the notes which were given in the second or third slide. Could we compare? Could you go back to level one when we had only...
Yes,
just... the beginning of the story.
Yeah.
You should have all of them in front of you instead of turning the pages.
Yeah, number four.
Well, this is a bit of interpretation already. At first we had... or we had... you remember that? So you see the difference? Now, open text, okay, you have to interpret, but you can't do anything. You have to follow what is written, all right? So we have a rhythm which has been added, so could you play it again for this one? Could somebody say, or come saying, and say, I disagree? Yes. Yes, but can you discuss the conventions?
Yes, because there are other ways of representing music.
Yes, but there are conventions for music.
Yes.
But can you discuss them?
Can you discuss it?
Can you say no, this is not a good convention. I'm willing to discuss the convention. Oh, yes, you can discuss, you scientists, you discuss everything.
But I think I can give you a concrete example. I play acoustic guitar. Conventional musical notation for acoustic guitar is really stupidly complicated. So a completely different thing called tablature was invented, which makes it a lot easier to play guitar. So I am hereby discussing musical notation.
Yes, but this is just a tool to help you to facilitate the playing of guitar.
Correct.
Yes.
The end goal is the same.
Yes, exactly. So a B will always be a B, and the sound of a B will always be the sound of a B, and a D flat will always be a D flat, and etc. Yes, yes.
Or you're playing Chinese music.
Yes.
The rules of
music are closed. Yes. And you see... You see, well, are they closed?
It's been a development ever since Leibniz.
Yes. But the notes, nobody came saying, well, I have invented new notes. Nobody. What has been changed? Maybe the way notes are put together. All right? Romantic music, or Baroque music, or modern music, the way you are putting notes together is different. Jazz, exactly. Rhythm, well, always the same, but the way it is used is different. We'll come to that in a moment. Yes, please.
There have been changes. People are interpreting music differently these days. I've noticed in the last 15 years that many conductors take nice or, classical music much too fast.
So the way it is interpreted has changed. But a D is always a D, and a C is always a C.
Say how fast they should play each section, okay. And they're ignoring it.
Some did that, some didn't. We'll come to that in a moment. So, I'm trying to follow my notes. I would say, if I go to the Bible, that when we read the Bible, we need to check that. This is very important. Without that, you can play whatever you want. You see what I mean? Without that, you can play whatever you want. And this is your way of reading the text. But in the text, in any text, we have a clef. What could be the clef in the Bible? Genre. Carry on. Oh, yes, you need. Well, you call me Doc. So it tells me that you are still a student if you call me Doc. So I need to check where you are. No. Easy, Marcel. Genre. What is a genre?
What it is. Yes. Poetry or narrative or letters or prophecy.
Yes. You see the risk when we read the Bible, very often, we don't consider the genre. And we would interpret everything the same way. But I'm afraid a piece of poetry is not Romans, Epistle to the Romans. You see what I mean? And with a genre, there are some rules attached to a given genre. When you go to a parable, this is a genre, so you have to interpret it accordingly. And don't read Romans as you would read the Sermon to the Mount. The genre is different. So, is it your interpretation? In a sense, yes, and in a sense, no, because we have conventions. You see what I'm trying to say? Genre is very important. Don't consider that we have only one genre in the Bible. We have many different genres. Well, it's always difficult for me to say genre because it's a French word. Yes. So I'm trying to pronounce it the English way. So since I'm at Newbold, my colleagues, they have decided, well, we will never use any longer the word genre because of you. So they use the German word Gattung. So we have an agreement, the Gattung.
Not nearly so nice.
Sorry?
Not as nice.
No. Genre, not genre. Genre. Okay. So yes, I'm checking, sorry, what I want to say. So very often we would read the Bible without the key, without the signature, without the clef. Everything the same. And because we don't use the conventions, I believe, what we have in Sabbath school, you remember what I said yesterday? Personal interpretations without any control. So, next one. Oho, what do we have here? It's always the same. Always the same, but have you noticed that? Okay, here we are. That was the beginning of the story. What do we have more?
Voices.
Voices. Okay? Could you play again the top?
Yeah.
Just the top.
Just the top.
Yeah. Well, we don't want... Well, are you happy with that? Why would you say that? Maybe it's too fast? Why would you say too slow? Because what I did before?
Convention.
Convention?
To have a crotch, it had a certain time interval.
Yes.
Plus or minus a small amount.
Mm-hmm.
That is not indicated.
So he might be totally correct. He might be totally correct. So, could you play everything together?
Same
could,
speed?
No. Try to bring a bit of life. Okay. Do you remember the first attempt we had? Without the clef, without the sharp. You remember that? Could you just play the first, number one? Flat. I can do that quickly if you want. No, that was not that.
Oh, that's right. We didn't have a
flat. Or the opposite. You remember the difference? Okay, this is what we have. If I apply that to the Bible, okay? You remember what I said yesterday? Reading the Bible, you can't do it alone. Here you have different voices. The top one, the middle one, and the bottom one. Maybe you are equipped for the bottom one. Maybe you are equipped, somebody else, to the top one. Maybe somebody else, certainly somebody else is equipped for the in-between lines. Don't ask me to sing the top, I can't. Don't ask me to hear everything, I can't. We have been given, each one of us, a ear which is different. So Sabbath school, we bring every voices and we sing together. So let me take thank you for your help. I will
finish.
Yes, for the moment you can go back.
Thank you.
I will try something else, just to take some examples. I've said, well, if I go back, literary genre is important. We need to start with the literary genre of a text. And I should also say, we should also be careful. What is the rhythm of the text? The rhythm of the text. Do we have repetition? Well, have you noticed something in those notes? What do we have? Yes. Two times the same sentence, if I may say. Repetitions. Yesterday we considered refrains. Remember that? When my daughter, when we arrived at Newbold, so we were looking for a piano teacher, and then maybe some of you know Seka, so outstanding piano teacher. And the first lessons, I remember, she would say to my daughter, don't play the music, read what you have. So she would say, you see here, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 notes. And you see here, this is a repetition. So once you have got that, you have got that. And you go further and you would see, okay, it's coming again. And it's changing just a bit. Look at the text, don't play it. You have to put it here in your mind before putting it in your fingers. how the text is based, how many repetitions do we have. You see what is behind? Playing music. And as soon as you discover that, well, if I go back to Hebrews, you have noticed the refrains, you have the refrains, you know what is the topic of Hebrews. You read the book of Matthew, you have noticed the refrains, Jesus speaking 5 times, so this is the structure of the text. This is very important. This is very important. And then, the pace. Well, if it is too slow, does not work. If it is too fast, does not work. But for the moment, we don't know exactly the pace, but we are given a rhythm. We are given a rhythm. Where do we find the rhythm? Well, in any text, there is a rhythm. Well, repetition, parallelisms, what else? Structures.
Chiasm.
Yes. Are we aware that we have that in the text? We have to learn how to look at that in order to discover what is the pace, what is the rhythm of a text. Have you noticed that when we read the Bible in public, very often the pace is the same. The tone is the same. You see what I mean? It's a text of joy. It's a text of mourning. Same. Flat. Flat. If you play music like that, well, you are lost. You need to bring a difference. You need to make a difference between the different notes. You see what I mean? So, clef, key signature. Oh, well, of course, could I change that?
I could.
But if I change it, I can do it. The tone will change completely, and you change the nature of the text. You see what I mean? Very often we are not aware of that, and we put the wrong. You call that sharp?
That's a sharp.
Yeah. Instead of one, we would put 2 or 3 or 4, or we would put something else. We change the nature of the text. So you see, open text, closed text, yes, but we are conventions. You can't play what you want. You can't read what you want. You can't interpret as you want, because we have conventions, and you need, of course, if you want to play music, you need to learn the conventions. The problem is that, and I will tell a story. Well, I could tell a story. Very often, more and more in churches, we have young musicians. Actually, they are brilliant, but they don't know the conventions. They play by ear. You see what I mean? They are very often outstanding musicians. I can't do that, what they do. They are playing by ears. It means that they have heard first the music, and they can repeat it and improve and okay. I remember once in a church in London, I was invited to preach there, so the first part was, liturgy was excellent, full of life, of joy, and there was a young guy behind the keyboard, and he was an outstanding player. And then the pastor said, okay, we have a visitor today. Well, actually, it was a girl coming from France, and she came with her violin, and she would like to play for us. Oh, yes. So she stood up, and she started to play. All right. And she was a good musician. And she played a kind of medley, you know, different hymns. This was very nice. So, first hymn, and then second hymn. And then the guy decided, okay, I know the hymns, I'm going to play with her. Which is a bit, I would say, rude. Because he did not tell her in advance, well, I'm going to follow you. So, he played third hymn with her. And then fourth hymn. He did not know, clearly. And you can imagine, it was a complete mess, because instead of stopping saying, well, I don't know, he tried to more or less guess, imagine what was the song, but he did not know the song. Well, I wonder if sometimes we are not reading the Bible like that, ignoring the conventions, and then, what a surprise, we come with crazy interpretations. You see what I mean? Convention. All right. but it is not visible here. But if I show you this page, full page, what do we have here at the end? A double line, meaning what? This is the end. So if I play that and I stop here, okay, I can do that, but this is not the piece at all. Complete piece. You see what I mean? What is your favorite maybe song? Could you tell me? Favorite song.
Favorite. Oh, that's hard. It's too many.
Too many?
Yeah. Ask somebody else.
Okay, so when do you start? Second bar, third bar? Beginning. You start at the beginning. When do you stop?
At the end.
When we read the Bible, are we sure that we always start at the beginning and stop at the end? Well, we decide, okay, we're going to start here without checking, and we're going to stop here without checking. I will take an example in a moment. It reminds me of the story of a wedding at Newbold Church. African wedding, you know, African wedding is something. So they were there at the end for the march. But it was recorded music. Okay, so somebody was behind with the, like Stephen here. And okay, they were there, husband and wife, and they started to march, you know. The music behind was Handel, Hallelujah. Okay, so they started to march. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And they were just in the middle of the church, in Newbold Church, the way is rather long, just in the middle of the church, the guy there decided, okay, I'm fed up with that. So just, you know, when the growing arm, yes, at the end, hallelujah, hallelujah, it's going up, up and up, and then they were just in the middle, and complete silence. And they were there, completely stuck and ridiculous. In the middle of the church. Okay? And so what are we doing when we read the Bible? Where do we start? Where do we finish? Let me take an example with you. Could you open with me a Gospel of Luke? You know the text, but we need to have it. Should have a Bible somewhere, but I don't need it. So what do we read there? Thank you. Why is it open in Hebrews? I don't understand that. So now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him. Chapter 15. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told this parable. Suppose one of you, and then we have the parable of the sheep. This is from verse 3 to verse 7. And then, or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins. So second parable, we would say, the lost coin. And then, starting in verse 11, Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons, the prodigal sons. Okay? Where do we start? Where do we stop? Very often, we would take only a bit. We would say, okay, I'm going to preach today on the prodigal son. But I'm afraid you are not starting at the beginning of the text. Or somebody would say, no, I will preach today on the lost coin. Sorry, this is just one part of the story. Or the lost sheep. Again, this is one part of the story. This is not reading the text. You start second bar or third bar or fourth bar. Please. And we say, this is the Holy Bible. It has been inspired by God. We respect it. No, you don't. Because when you read the text, and I'm checking this translation, which is not a good one, Oh yes, of course, new international version, which would say my good friend Lawrence Turner, not a surprise, NIV. As I told you yesterday, he looked at me, you better buy a good Bible instead of using NIV. New Revised Standard Version, anglicized text, please. Okay, so, but the text, the beginning of the story, first bar is in verse 1. The beginning of the story is an argument between Jesus and the Pharisees. And then an answer given by Jesus. And if you read the text carefully, in a good translation, Jesus told them this parable and actually it is one parable in three parts. When you consider only one, well, you could do that for the, because you are short of time, but you should tell the people, first of all, this is only the first part or the second part of, but you would not do that with the, with any piece of music. If you have a favorite song, you start listening at the beginning and you quit when it is finished. So why would we do something different when we read the Bible? Very often, too often, we start where we want and we quit when we want. This is not the way we play music. You start at the beginning and you wait until the end to have the full argument of Jesus. If you take only a part of it, you are not playing the music as it is written and you don't follow the conventions. You see what I mean?
You might not have time to do
that. Yes. But you know, you have some concerts and they tell you, well, this will be a complete comprehensive not recording, but this pianist, for example, will play all the sonata of Beethoven. But you are made aware that this can't be done in one concert. You have many, maybe you have a week, one concert every night. And at the end, he will have played everything. So you can tell the people, okay, this is only a part of the story. That next sermon would be the following, or, you see what I mean? But too often we don't start at the beginning and we leave before the end. And this is very rude in a sense. You attend the concert. Well, if you go to some very famous places in England, in London, I still remember this is one of the best memories we have from England, Covent Garden. Gosh, Covent Garden, the Magic Flute. Colin Davis conducting. God, this is there forever and ever. But if you come late, you have paid maybe 80 quid. No. Sorry, too late. And if you want to leave? And who is Mozart? Yes, a genius, but compared to the Bible. We start at the beginning and we wait. And we wait and we study until the end of the text. You see what is meant here? Okay. I'm carrying on. So, a text is a symphony. A text comes with different voices. And I think we need to develop this idea that in order to play this music, we need to be together. If you are alone, you might hear, as I've said yesterday, sorry, you might hear, oh.
You are recognized.
Maybe I need to stay one or two days more in order to be able to control that. So, voices, different voices. But this is not enough. Next one. What do we have here, in addition to the previous one? We have here something very... Well, Stephen said to me, well, you need to be aware that this is not obvious. Yes, I can see that.
You need to learn the
convention. Yes. So, what do we have is Robert Schumann. First. Meaning what? Sorry?
He's an author.
He's an author, yes. What else?
He's a musician.
He's a musician, yes. What else? Yes. 1838, meaning what? Romantic music. Romantic music.
Yeah,
what else?
We know that now.
We know that.
But they didn't know then.
Yes, yes.
Yes,
very important. Opus 15, meaning that there is opus 14, 13, and maybe 16 and 17. This is a part, a small part of the works of Robert Schumann. So when you read Paul, the epistles, you read one letter, but be aware that we have more than one letter. So if you want to have the full picture, you need to be aware of all the works of Paul. You see what I mean? You want to decide what is Paul's view on women. So you would go to Ephesians, you have a view, but if you go to another text, you have another view. And you can't conclude using only one text. You need to take everything into consideration. You see what I mean? This is Opus 15. So if you want to be a good interpreter, you need to know what is coming before and what is coming after. If there is something coming after, you can't reach a conclusion without having the larger picture. Too often we would discuss forever and ever small bits of texts without having the larger perspective. Paul said that we should marry. No, but if you go to another text, he would say something different. Paul would say that you can't divorce. Yes, but if you go to another text, there's something a bit different. Jesus said that any food is pure. Yes, but if you go to another text, the picture is a bit different. You see what I mean? The larger view. The larger view. This is Opus 15. And then, as we have said, it is Robert Schumann, a romantist. So, it means what? Don't play this piece as if it had been written by Mozart. Don't play this piece as if it had been written by Duke Ellington. You see what I mean? It's not jazz. It's Robert Schumann. Too often we have the same kind of interpretation from the book of Genesis until the book of Revelation. No, no. The periods are different. So take that into consideration. You can't play Paul as if you would play, let's say, John. You can't play Paul as if it was Peter. There are different guys with different ideas. And then 1838, this is a given period of time, so be aware that this is the time of, well, this is the time of the church, our time, 1838. So you need to be aware of history around. What do we have in 1838? Very often, if you want to be a good interpreter, what should you do? If you know that it is Robert Schumann, 1838, what would you do?
Go look at other things.
Sorry?
Look at other things written around that time.
Yes, look at other things written around that time by other composers. But in addition to that,
what was life like at that time?
What was his life? Where was he? Yes, life in general and his life at that very moment. Did he divorce the day before? Did he experience death in his family a year before? You see what I mean? When you read what we call the captivity letters, you see what I mean? What are the captivity letters? Written by Paul? In prison. Well, you are in a given mood when you are in prison. If you are just enjoying wedding somewhere, well, the mood is different. You read the captivity letters, it tells you a lot. You read Psalm 51, you know the background. It's not a background of joy and there's a lot of pain behind 51. You see what I mean? Are we aware of that? If we want to be good interpreters, we need to take that into consideration. Well, this is tough and hard work. But a good interpreter would not sit behind the keyboard saying, well, I'm going to interpret that. The risk is that you would play. And you mentioned something very interesting. Could you repeat what you said about interpreters and interpretations a few minutes ago?
I noticed that in the last 15 years or so, many conductors take certain parts of symphonies and concertos faster than the old folks used to.
Yes, yes. So the pace is different. What is also different in today's interpretations, if you compare? So yes, that is the same idea, yeah. But what else is different today? If you have some videos
in the world.
In the world, yes.
Life is much faster.
Sorry?
The life is much faster.
Yes, the life is much, much faster, but for
and
music.
Much louder. Much louder.
Yes, yes, but probably you have noticed that 30 years ago, 40 years ago, some very famous conductors like Karajan, for example, they would have large orchestra, 120. So they would play Mozart symphony with 120 musicians. Well, it's not the case today. Mozart? Well, you use an orchestra of 120 playing Mozart, but music of Mozart was not done for that. This was done for a group of 20, 30, maximum. So, the size of the orchestra is changing. Because what? Because we know better the setting of Mozart. And we say, no, you can't interpret Mozart with 120, 40, 30, 40, max. Pace is different. And what else? Well, if you want to have the sound of Mozart, you need to use old instruments and not modern violins bought yesterday in a shop somewhere. And it sounds completely different. Are the notes different?
No, but the sound.
No. You see, the Bible is not changing. We don't change the text. But the way we look at the text makes it different. This is interpretation. You remember what I started with? We, reader, are in charge. So not a surprise that interpretations are different, because hopefully we know better who is Paul, we know better who was Peter, we know better who was King David. So you see, this is very important if we want to be good, and yes, good readers, good interpreters. So Robert Schumann, Opus 15, 1838, we don't play that as if it had been written by Mozart or somebody else. It is Schumann, romantic music. What else? Aha. So what do we have here? Music is always the same. Music is always the same. But we have many additional information.
A reason for what is written.
So, first of all, we have a title. Scenes from Childhood. About foreign lands and people. So, childhood is important. And foreign is also important. So, do you think... let me try to play. I'm not sure I can, but... Do you think I should play like that? Do you hear the foreign lands and childhood behind that?
Yeah.
No, you don't.
Because it's just too aggressive.
There is a kind of mystery behind the text, behind the music, because the title would give you, well. So, if I try to play this way. What do you think? The first one or the second one?
Better.
Better? Well, she's tough with me. Better. Saying that, probably I couldn't... You are correct. I accept the... But you see, you read the title, you read the text, and you are led to, okay, I can't play it. You have to feel it, yes, because there is a mystery behind, and childhood. First, Second, what do we have else? So, here it is said 1 minute 25. The pace is given. So, if I go back, sorry. No. It's too fast. Far too fast. Or far too slow. Far too slow. So you need to have your whoop, destroying everything. You need to be careful. How do you read the text? How do you interpret? Again, how do we read the Bible in public? Very often, same pace. You know, in the early church, they had a special ministry. We don't have it any longer, but I wonder if we should not have it again. Public reader of the texts of the Bible. Public reader. And this was so important, and you know why it was so important, considering what we said yesterday. Reading was made aloud in public. They did not have the text to follow, right? So reading was important. So important that they had a special ministry. You are the public reader for the church. With laying of hands. Serious. So maybe we should come back to that. Too often, reading is left to anybody and it's done. Poorly done.
I've got a tape record. I don't know where it is now. It's Laurence Olivier, who was one of our great English actors, reading the Psalms, and particularly the 150th Psalm with music. Absolutely dramatic. You could sit down and listen to this.
Yes.
And it came alive.
Why not doing that in church?
That would be great.
We consider the Bible is the holy Bible, the holy text, but it's read very often quickly, without any preparation, and very often we start not at the beginning and we close not at the end. Well, I know that we can't read long texts, but we should be careful and pay more attention to the way we read. Okay, so 1 minute 25. What do we have else? So, we have pedal here, saying that if I go back to the keyboard and if I play like that, no. You have not only the pedal, but you have hear the difference. It's connected, linked, because of what is written. Okay? So this is something in addition to the interpretation. So I am led, I'm driven into a good interpretation of the text because I have been given help here. What else do we have? Here. Fingering.
Yes, but somebody else has.
Somebody else has put that. Well, maybe not. Maybe not. Well, most of the time, it's not provided by the author himself. But, and most of the time, those pedaling and timing, most of the time, is not given. Somebody else put that into the score. How could it work for the Bible? If you want to be a good a good student of the Bible, a good reader of the Bible, what would be helpful?
You mean the public?
Yes. No, you personally. Where would you find those helps?
Verses.
Sorry?
Verses, chapters.
Yes. This is part of the process, but more than that.
In the margins.
Margins. What else? Maybe it's too much. A good study Bible. A good study Bible would provide you with helps. This is Well, they would tell you, well, this has been written by Robert Schumann, this has been written by Paul, this is part of the letters of Paul, this has been written while Paul was in prison, it has been written in the year, let's say, 57, in Corinth or in Ephesus, and here is the background, and you are helped, okay? And fingering, well, guys, be aware that if you put the wrong finger, it's going to be difficult for you to play properly. And I have to say, I'm not good at that. And I can explain why. My teacher, my piano teacher and organ teacher, was a blind man. So, he was not looking, well, he was not looking at my fingering, of course not. But he was, of course, excellent here. So he would jump suddenly and would come back. Your fingers. I can hear that you are not following what is written. But generally speaking, he would not control that much. He should have done more. So my fingering is a bit, well, a disaster, I would say. So I'm jumping. I'm doing a lot of, but it would be much easier. And again, Seka, piano teacher of my daughter, she would say, no, you don't play. Lison, the name of my daughter, you don't play, you read. And then you start fingering. And then you can start playing. And everything is done. Easy. Yes? No?
I just said that if you don't get the right fingering, it's hard to move to the next one.
Exactly. And you're gonna make it wrong. You want to say something, Gabriel? Not yet. Not yet. All right. So, I think it's what? No. We are back to the beginning. Let me check. So, I think it would be for us a very important help to have a good study Bible. Well, who could say, well, I don't need actually a study Bible? Who could say that?
Today, you mean? Nowadays.
Yeah, today. Who would say, well, I don't need all those information?
Somebody who's a bit.
Somebody who's got it already.
Sorry? More precisely, yes?
Someone with a very simplistic hermeneutic.
Yes, thank you for that.
Or somebody who's
ground zero of hermeneutic. I just need to read. Well, ground zero of hermeneutic is is that. Or, well, maybe more than that. It's that. You can play whatever you want. You can play whatever you want. No, it does not work like that for the Bible. Ground zero of hermeneutic. Or the opposite would be that you are such a good musician that you don't need fingering because you would do your fingering yourself because you are a top player. You see what I mean? You have all the knowledge already because you have learned a lot, so you don't need a study Bible. You can do it yourself. Well, I had in one of my churches in Paris a young guy. He was 14, 15 when I first met him, and he was at the conservatoire in Paris, and he got the first prize. 14? Well, would not need a fingering because he would do it himself. So he would take just white page, nothing except the notes, and he would start. And he would do a performance, excellent performance, TV, DVDs, and etc. all over the world. But he had all the background and a mum behind him saying, well, she was in control, actually. Yes?
And yet. She wouldn't have had all of that, would she? But she had the Holy Spirit speaking, and so it is still possible to hear the Word of God
and to be changed by the scriptures without knowing all of that.
I'm trying to think. I would say yes, and at the same time I would say in a sense no. As I said yesterday, any reference to the Holy Spirit is a good one and could be kind of excuse. You don't need to work because of the Holy Spirit. Well, any performer would say that in order to perform a piece in a concert, you need to work hard. It's not given like that. You know, you have just to open the score and then you practice a bit and then it's done. They would all say you need a lot of transpiration. And then inspiration is coming. Yes, I am fully aware that many of our church members, they don't have the background for that. But you are not regular church members. And remember, as a church, we are not a regular church. We are not like any church. We should lead. We should lead, not follow. And if we want to lead, we need to be better than the other performers. This is my idea. We need to be better than the other performers. If we are at the same level, why do we have a church? What is the mission of the church? Just to have a good fellowship, good meal, and some good meetings. This is not enough. Beware, the president is aware. He is present. I'm sure he's not looking for that. He's expecting more than just having fellowship and good meetings. Yeah, we need to be able to say to two people, sorry, we need to be able to say, well, come, the music with us is excellent. You remember? I will not yet you. You remember what people said to Jesus?
Nobody spoke like this man does.
Nobody spoke like this man. Is it what we hear for us? I've been in this church. Music, Bible reading is excellent. Never heard such an interpretation. Amazing. You will include, and you see the old lady. If you are nice with her, she will grow. I can tell you the story of my dad. At first, he was not a good reader at all. At all. But then, at the end of his life, gosh, he would come to visit us, and in the house where we were, the bed for the guests was in my study. But the problem is that he would not sleep during the night. He would check the books. And he would read all night, making my mum very upset. But then, next morning, he would come for a report. So, I've read this book. This is rubbish. And he was correct. He said, yes, Dad, you are correct. This is a bad book. Or he would say, well, I've read this book. Amazing. We should follow that. So, he grew, and in his Bible reading, this was completely different, comparing the beginning of history and the end of the story. And he was not an intellectual at all. But at the end, he has this, yes, wisdom, saying, well, I can see that here is the truth. This is not the truth. We should change, or we should go back to, as a church. Growing process. Yes, sorry for
that. I wasn't meaning in a church environment so much, but say, for instance, someone lives in the back of beyond, they have no church family, all they have is maybe the Bible. Then, you know, when we pray and ask for help in reading, we will be given it. And they still can understand and gain enough to get to know God.
I see what you
mean.
That
was my meaning.
I see what you mean. Something important, and I'm looking at the pastor. Well, I said you need a study Bible. You need something else, maybe more important than a study Bible. You need somebody to lead you in your reading. God has given to the church, remember, number one, the apostles, number two, the prophets. Number three, the teachers. And if you go, that is Romans, and if you go to Ephesians 4, he has given, okay, the first ones are the same, he has given the pastors and teacher. And if you read the text correctly in Greek, he has given the pastors, that is to say, the teachers. You are in charge. Well, any orchestra or choir needs a conductor. Is the conductor in charge of... He's in charge of what, actually? Bringing together the different voices. Bringing together different voices. Helping the instruments, all right? Bringing the group together. And there is a story of among the famous conductors years ago, Karajan. At that time, so you remember Karajan, the great conductor. At that time, I was in Paris as a pastor, and I was given Bible studies to one of the members of the orchestra for which he was the conductor in Paris, Orchestre National de France. And the man was playing cello. He was a young performer. And he told me the following story. Once, they had a rehearsal for a concert, and Karajan was conducting. And you know, always, eyes closed, da, da, da. And then suddenly stop. Something wrong here. For arguments, it's a D flat, please check. It's a D flat. We start again. No, I told you, it's a D flat. We start again. And then he was completely upset. I told you, this is a D flat. You stupid Jew. And the man stood up and said, no, sorry, sir, it's not a D flat. You are wrong. And because of that, stupid Jew, they all stood up and they left. I do hope you are not this kind of conductor. You see what I mean? Behind. Bringing everybody together. We need to be led. This is part of the process. We don't like that because we think that each one of us, we are in control of the text. No. We are in control when we are together. Led by the Holy Spirit, number one, and led with the ministry which have been given by the Lord. And then we play the text. And because of the conventions, well, music is music. A D flat is a D flat. And nobody could come saying, well, I'm afraid no, but my D flat would sound something a bit different. No, a D flat is a D flat. But as you have said, the way we interpret today is different. But the music is the same. And I'm pretty sure that the way we will interpret in 20 years will be different if we are still here on earth.
I won't be here.
You won't be here. You never know. With music, it keeps you young.
No?
I know your age. You don't look that age. So, I could give you 10 more. Minimum. Okay, time for questions. Oh, Steve. 2:30.
2:30.
What kind of car do you have? A French car or a normal car?
Normal car.
It's the person in front of the car that matters, not the car itself.
It should be okay. Well, max 12.
We need to go at 12.
Okay, so the Didaskalos is in front of us. Didaskalos in charge of the Church of Crete.
Do you back up your what you're saying with the spirit of prophecy?
What do you mean by that?
Ellen White, do you quote? I haven't heard you quote I did miss yesterday afternoon, but
I refer to her, I think, many times in what I said, and I have some slides with statements. Yes, I do.
Because Ellen White says that the Bible has come down to us essentially unchanged.
What do you mean by unchanged?
Essentially unchanged. In other words, everything that we need to know is there if we study it.
Yes, I do agree with that. Not a problem.
Yeah.
Not a problem.
Just a very brief comment. In the New Testament, when they were meeting together as apostles and early members, I think, is it Paul says, in a multitude of counsel there is wisdom? And I think that's...
This is the Old Testament, but this is coming from the Bible.
Yeah, I think when you're putting together all that's been said, you end up with the right way to go.
Yes, and I think this is... this is a new way of looking at the Bible, because within Protestantism, and we are sons of Protestantism, individual reading is more important than collective reading. And this is a bit, well, not a danger, but we need to be aware of that. As I said yesterday, and I'm going to repeat it, if you sing in your bathroom every morning, you are always in tune because you are alone. We need to sing together. And then you are conducting the choir of grief. You would say, no, no, sorry, you are not in tune. You are going too fast. You are too high or too low. You need to adjust, and please rehearse. If I sing alone, I'm always in tune. I think I am Placido Domingo. I'm not. And I might think that I'm a good pianist. I'm not. Of course, if I'm playing alone in my home, fine. But if I join a group of musicians, they would say to me, no, sorry, this is wrong as an interpretation. I have many friends, professional musicians, I'm not willing to play in front of them because I know that I'm totally wrong, because I have no time to practice. So, I think you are, well, yeah, it's coming, but what's your name?
Thomas.
Yeah, Roman.
You said that we should read the Bible, or we should take the Bible from the beginning to the end, and then you gave us
a given book.
Yes, a given book. Yes. And then we sometimes create the sermons just taking the piece of the story. And you choose, for me, you choose kind of a tricky bit from the Bible, because I could understand if we have epistles or anything like that, where it's good to know the beginning and the larger picture. But if you choose the parables, most of the time, when there is a series of parables, they are talking about the same. There is a different wording used, there is a different picture, but they are completely the same. So why do I need to just go with the whole tree if there is a series of three, and they are like 40 verses, if I can just pick up one, say that this is the background, and that I don't need to use another two or three.
But you see, saying that, and I can understand why you are saying that, you seem to be in control of the text. I don't want you to be in control of the text. If Jesus has used a parable in three parts to explain the argument he had with the Pharisees, I need to follow Jesus and not my own will, saying, well, why do we have repetitions? It has been made as a repetition. Well, you think it is a repetition, but it's coming from the Lord. It has been put together, so I'm not in control, saying, well, sorry, Lord, but I don't need three parts. One part will do. I can't do that.
But can you assume that sometimes he just used... Why in the some occasions he used only one parable, where in some occasions he used three parables?
I'm not in charge of telling Schumann, why do we have just a repetition of four notes two times? You should have done something different. No. I am not in charge of the text. I am in charge of interpreting the text as it is, not according to my wish, to my dreams, Well, very often we think we are, well, as I've said, we are rewriting the text. We can't do that. Well, you have some players, interpreters, they would change some notes because they want something different. No, no, we can't do that. We can't do that. We are Bible interpreters. We follow the text as it is. We are in charge of the interpretation, but not in charge of rewriting the text, which is quite different. Yes, I know that. I know that. But if you decide, well, I don't want this part because it's a repetition, you are more or less above the text. Luther would say, I am the servant of the text. The servant of the text. If, as an interpreter, you would say, well, Schumann, well, he's a poor guy. I am better than Schumann. You can't interpret Schumann. You can't interpret Schumann or anybody else. If you say, well, some musicians would say, well, this symphony of Mozart is rubbish because it was written he was 8 years old. But they don't play it because they think it's rubbish. If it is rubbish, you are not interested. You have no... You don't have a positive presupposition. You see what I mean? If you want to read the Bible without a positive presupposition, forget it. You will discover contradictions and problems, as we have seen yesterday, 3 days or 2 days before the Passover, or the Passover, or 4 days, and we say, well, you see contradictions. Not interested. Positive mindset. So you play Schumann because you love Schumann. If you don't love Schumann, forget it. Choose somebody else. Yes.
I was only going to comment about the choir, that it's important for the choir members to listen to each other. Mm-hmm. You can't be part of choir and only if you're deaf in one side, you have difficulty.
Mm-hmm. Yes, Mike, and then Benny.
You've been building up a picture which is, I wouldn't say restrictive, but definitely going back to the original intention that God has in conveying his message to humanity, mm-hmm. which I absolutely agree with. But it seems to me that in doing so, you are, although you haven't said anything on the subject, you're implying, at least to me, that there is no room at all for modern theologies like liberation theology, black theology, and that sort of thing. I'd just be interested in your comments to that.
Mm-hmm. So this theology, this hermeneutics would be, those hermeneutics, because you have mentioned many of them, would be reader-centered in a different way compared to what I've said. I'm following a reader-centered hermeneutics here, but the text is in control, meaning the conventions are there. I need to know the conventions in order to interpret the text. I can't do what I want. But nevertheless, you remember what I said? No, I keep that for the final word. If I don't open the Bible, it's mute and silent. So I am in charge as a reader. But I wonder if you say, okay, liberation theology, I wonder if you apply this kind of hermeneutics, you don't bring different conventions to the text. This is my fear. So I would be very... I think I could reach many of the conclusions of, let's say, theology of liberation without using this grid, this hermeneutics. But keeping my conventions here. Conventions are included in the text. I need to be aware of them. And if I bring other conventions, this is very risky. But I'm pretty sure that I can reach most of the conclusions they have in mind following another hermeneutics. But this is difficult.
So following your analogy, would you say that jazz is out?
No. But you see, in jazz, the conventions are different. You have the notes, and then you know that they have some signs, meaning that you can play whatever you want at that place. So this is included, but the conventions are different. Okay? And it would bring us back to the idea of open text and closed text. In some texts of the New Testament, well, for example, Revelation, maybe we have kind of jazzy indicators saying, well, here, open text, you can play, well, not whatever you want, but there is a gap here, interstice, you can feel it. You can feel it. And you would feel it according to your time. This was done by the pioneers of the church. Yes. They read out their newspapers and they came interpreting the newspapers. Well, the reading of the newspaper made the interpretation of prophecies. But today the newspaper are not saying the same. The Pope, is the Pope the great enemy? I'm not sure. I would rather say maybe the Muslims, some of the Muslims are the great enemy, I don't know. Or capitalism, or I don't know. Well, we said for years communism, but communism has disappeared, more or less. So we are rereading.
We're watching.
Yes. But in jazz, yes, you have a different set of conventions. Well, some are using, well, some are the same, some are different. Bernie was... Okay, sorry.
Yes, the apostles of the church... the primary church, they emphasized quite seriously the issue of heresy, and they said it's a danger and we should get rid of it from the church. Mm-hmm. The Catholic Church said that only the priest has the authority to interpret the Bible. Then came the Reformation, and they said, no, the Bible should be back to the people. But the leaders of the Reformation were well-educated people. Now,
You said the leaders of the Reformation?
The leaders of the Reformation, majority of them, they were well educated in theology.
Yeah.
Then, nowadays, you said that, well, we are in charge of the text and we should be together in interpreting the Bible. Well, a sincere person who wants to find God, you said he's not alone, he's together. Together with who? Because on one side, he can be together with people who are either ignorant, have no idea what they are talking about, they don't study Bible, but they come to the church and just boast there about whatever it come in their mind, or they are fanatics who can teach you, well, you can't be saved if you eat cheese or something like that. And they can quote you Ellen White, and they can quote you the Bible and say the Bible by heart, but still they are stupid. And on the other side, you can come with people who are too smart.
Not in Crete, you don't have stupid readers.
You never know. So, and then on the other side, there are those who are very smart, very proud of their knowledge. And they may have a lot of theology in their background or science or whatever, and they can teach you evolution. So this person is in between trying to find the truth, and he's lost because he is surrounded with a bunch of people he can't rely on, actually. So you said a lot about human kind of element here, which is not reliable. How can we build something solid that Jesus expected from us to build?
I understand for your comments.
On sand.
I understand for your comments, since I'm here, that you have you are scared of heresies.
Yes.
I'm not.
And also, you said we should be led by ministers.
Yes.
I hope you'll still keep them. But honestly, I don't know if we can trust the leaders completely, because who started the most dangerous heresies in the Christian church?
But forget the heresies.
Yeah, but this is
forget
a danger.
Forget the heresies.
Because
enjoy,
I can be lost.
Enjoy your reading. Come to the rehearsal with joy and positive feelings. And then together we will progress. I don't care the heresies. I'm not there to work against the heresies. I'm there to share the good news. The good news. And when I go to the concert, I enjoy it. I want to enjoy it. When I come to church, I want to enjoy it. I know the different groups. You want to convince them to change their mind?
No.
You lose your time.
No.
Hopeless.
No, I'm not interested in that. I'm interested to find my way and to be the right one.
So enjoy coming to church. Bring your reading of the text. Bring your voice. And then, this is enough. Heresies, I know that we have different trends in any church, in any conference or mission. So what? So what? I don't want to come to church and to say, well, to convince myself that, you know, you have to fight against heresies in the church. What can I do? I can provide good music. I can provide good music. You remember the beginning of Jesus' ministry? What was it all about? Wedding, producing good wine. And when they got it, we have never been given such a good one. This is my hope and my dream for the Adventist Church. The best wine ever. You have it, you want to come back. Not only quality, but quantity. 600 liters. Oh, come. 600 liters of good wine. So we are in charge of producing that. People are starving outside. They are drinking anything. Binge drinking, you know, England. Scotland, maybe? I don't know. We are there to provide good wine. Good quality. Never been given such a good one. The last word. I need to conclude. Oh, sorry. Oh, if I forget the president, I'm in trouble. Sorry, Bernie.
I will keep the question very short, and that is that I've been really inspired by what you shared today, and I've listened to the programs that you presented up until now. And
so you see, he was in control. He was not there, but he was in control.
I see this issue of hermeneutics as absolutely critical for effective teaching within our church and for dealing with some of these controversies that you've mentioned that we have out there. Could you suggest some good resources for us as leaders to use in helping to teach our members about a contemporary and most effective hermeneutic? Mm-hmm. Adventist resources, ideally.
I could do that, not now because we are short of time, but I could send a list to Marcel, some books and some articles. This is precisely the topic. I have, when I start my class on hermeneutics, I have one quote of William Johnson. You remember, he was the editor of the Adventist Review. And this is a comment he made after the General Conference session in Utrecht 1995, after the two presentations on women ordination. You remember, two presenters came, Raoul Dedren and I think it was Dan Tick. They came, making a presentation, was in favor of women ordination, and the other one was against. And writing the report after the presentations, William Johnson said, well, what happened yesterday is very important for the Adventist Church. We had two outstanding scholars with a good reputation within the church coming and using the same Bible texts and the same quotes of Ellen G. White and reaching opposite conclusions. This tells us, I'm quoting, this tells us that the way we interpret the Bible is the key topic for the church. Not only on women ordination, but generally speaking. And this is absolutely true. You see, 20 years after that, we still have the issue of women ordination and many other issues. Homosexuality, premarital sex. How do we interpret? How do we interpret? This is the key topic for the church. How do we play music? We need one orchestra, not two orchestras. One, with good conductors. You are only the conductor. Remember that, only the conductor. And you see, a good conductor will do what? If the quality of the orchestra is poor, he will raise the level of the orchestra. If they are outstanding, he will disappear, nearly. We have some gifted people at Newbold Church. If you know Sandra Rudby,
yeah.
Amazing. She's so clever to adjust her level with the players or the singers she is given. If they are poor players, she will be there and she would uplift their level. If they are excellent, she would be at the top. This is your job. God will bless you.
Can we?